At the beginning of every year, even as it has been announced already, we look forward. There are motto texts that are preached on, that are laid before churches and congregations, so that we carry that text with us as we head out into a new year. Perhaps the last Lord's Day of every year is a time when we start looking back over the year that has come and nearly gone. We have generally a rather nostalgic feel as we do look back, because we can pick out the best bits or the worst bits of the year, whether that's generally or specifically to us as individuals or as families. But we do look back and we think of what has taken place over the year. We think of the events that have come into our lives that we hadn't expected. We think of the events that come into our lives that we really hoped wouldn't come. We think also of the events that have come into our lives that we only ever dared dream that they would ever come to pass, but yet we look back and they've happened as well. We can look back over the year and we can see situations that the Lord has broken into. Perhaps people have been saved in our families, or people have been restored, and we just couldn't have believed that such a thing ever could have happened. Perhaps we look back over the year and we can thank the Lord for what He has allowed us to do. Perhaps we look back over the year and we thank God for what He's saved us from doing. Perhaps we look back over the year and we see what we regret that has taken place. And this Psalm 90, it is truly a thoughtful psalm. But yet more than that, it is also a thought-provoking psalm. It's calling us to number our days. It's calling on us to look at the length that our life may be. It's calling us to remember what God has done for us. It's calling us to remember the power and the might and the magnitude and the majesty and the awe that there is in the Lord. But there are two things, even in the introduction of this psalm, that are very important for us to notice. The first thing is, and the little introduction below the psalm number, that's part of the original, so we can rightly look at it. It's not like the introductions at the top of the page in your Bible. But here, this Psalm 90, it tells us it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So there's two things we know about this Psalm 90 straight away. This is Moses. It's Moses, the man of God, who has written this psalm. The psalms are songs that are to be sung. And this is one of those songs that are to be sung, but yet it is also a prayer. It is a prayer. It is Moses praying before the Lord. It is Moses laying out realities of life before the Lord in the place of prayer. And then in subsequent generations, we have sang this psalm. We have sang these words that were prayed. To break the psalm up very basically here, the first two verses we see our reliance in God. He formed the earth. He is from everlasting to everlasting. The verses 3 to 11, we see the reality of God. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. And He is the just judge. And then in those final verses 12 through to 17, we see our response to the Lord God of heaven, even as we have considered our days. One commentator says this: this psalm does not have a defeated or a bitter tone, only the recognition that man is frail and sinful, and that he needs the eternal God as his only possible hope and home. See, these words in this psalm, these perhaps the best known words for some in the Bible, these 70 years. This does not bring us to a hopeless place. This does not bring us to a place where we look and we just see how short our lives are. We don't see how little time that we really have on this earth. But yet these words, they point us to Christ. They bring us to see the one who our hope is in. They bring us to see the one who is eternal and unchangeable, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. And that is where this psalm brings us to. The words of this psalm should not knock us flat on our backs, but rather it should plant us on our feet, that we are able to march forward. No matter what happens, no matter what we have to face, no matter what comes our way, that our hands is in the Lord. And this verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That shows us that there is a learning and an applying which is to the glory of God. There is a learning and there is an applying that is to the glory of God. The first thing this verse shows us, or we can learn from this, is we need God's instruction. We need God's instruction. And that instantly should have a spring a question into our minds, and it says, why? Why do we need God's instruction in our lives? Sure, it's obvious. Come to church every week. We've been reared perhaps in a Christian family. Perhaps we've came to the Sunday school here. Perhaps we've sat in these services for many years. Perhaps you've sat under a gospel ministry in another church. Sure, it's obvious that you need God's instructions. Perhaps we just assume that this is obvious. Or perhaps this is something that has just been learned. But yet we need to remind ourselves over and over and over again that we need God's instruction in our lives. What has gone before in this psalm is very important. Moses starts off in the verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We need God's instruction because of who He is, because of His greatness, because of His creation, because He is foundational in all things. He is the one that we must come to. We have been described as being like grass. It grows in the morning, it flourishes in the afternoon, and it's cut down in the night. The span of our years have been given. The fact that our life will pass away and it'll just be like a tale that is told, as the verse number 9 tells us. We need God's instructions because life is fragile. We need God's instruction because we will stand before the one who is the judge of all of the world. The verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. And throughout this psalm we are told that we will stand before one who is the judge of all living. And as we think of this judgment that comes from the Lord, where does that take us to? It takes us to Christ. It takes us to the one who died in our place. It takes us to the one who took the sins of His people upon Himself. And the wrath of God was poured upon Him as our substitute. So So where do we look for this instruction? God teaches us through His Word. God teaches us through His Word. Over and over again, we come back to the Word. Perhaps you've read the Bible through this year. You're coming into the last few chapters before you finish your reading plan. Perhaps you've set off to read the Bible every day, so many pages or so many chapters or so many verses, and you've been reading the Word. We don't do that to tick a box. We don't do that to be able to say that we have done it. We do that every day so that we hear the voice of the Lord. That we will know that washing in the Word. That we will know that strength that comes from being fed on the Word. That we will know that being built up. That we will have it, the Word, in our heads. We will have it then in our hearts, and we will live it out in our lives. God teaches us through His Word. God teaches us in the place of prayer. Prayer does something very important. First of all, what it actually is, our talking to God. Our laying out our wants and our petitions before Him, the confessing of our sins, laying other people before the Lord in the place of prayer. It's important in what it is, but also in what it teaches us. It teaches us that we look to another. Even with all of the talents and abilities and opportunities that the Lord has given to us, it shows us that the best of our efforts, without the Lord's intervention, it's just the work of man's hands. It shows us that we do work and we do use every fibre of our being, but yet we rely upon another. And as we come to God in prayer over and over again, that is shown to us. God instructs us through the place of prayer. He also teaches us in worship. We come today to show the worth of our Lord. We come to lift up our voices and our hearts in praise of God. We come today, and this day that is set aside, to say that there is one who is worth being worshipped. And we remind ourselves as we come to worship why and who is worshipped. He also teaches us through experience and through providence. This may be good or this may be bad. This may be the sun shining on us or this may be the darkness of the clouds blotting out the light of the sun, as it were. But yet, whether the providences are fair or whether they seem to us as being foul, yet God teaches us through experience and through His providence. The context of this psalm is so, so important here, because in the verses that we have read, because of what has gone before, because of the realities of life, the psalmist, Moses here, is being taught the events of life. How is God teaching us today? Where is God teaching us today? Not just whenever we want things to go our way, not just when we want things to be easy or to be profitable or to be good, but no matter what is taking place in our lives, how is God teaching us through experience? And those words of verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. But yet even here in this, so teach us. So teach us. So instruct us. So build us up. So make us ready that we will go forward. Isaiah in chapter 48 and verse 11, perhaps some of the very familiar words from that chapter 48 are these: I will not give my glory to another. But the words of the verse that precede that show us once again that the Lord does guide us on and teach us through the experiences of life. The verse 10 of Isaiah 48. Behold, I have refined thee, not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. The furnace of affliction. Moses has been built up to go on here as he stands in the furnace of affliction. And perhaps you today, at the end of this year, looking back, can truly say that God is refining you. Not with silver, but He is refining you in the furnace of affliction. God teaches us as well as we meditate upon Christ. As we meditate upon Christ, He builds us up. There in Colossians chapter 2, the verses 8 and 9. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We need to dwell in Christ. Christmas is as far away now as it ever will be in the year. But yet at that time of year, we dwell on the incarnation of Christ. We dwell on the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. We dwell on Him as He has come into this earth to live a perfect life, to die an atoning death. We must meditate upon Christ. And we must dwell upon Him. We must come not to those broken cisterns, but we come to those living waters. And we drink deeply. We drink in all that Christ has done for us. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So teach us to number our days. We see, secondly, we need to realize. We need to realize. And there are two things here that we need to realize. We need to realize the fragility of life and the opportunities of life. These two may seem diametrically opposed, but yet they are so closely interrelated one to the other. But we need to realize this. It is only when we realize how fragile life is that we realize truly what great opportunities that we have in our lives. When we do not realize the fragility of life, we can simply drift along. We can simply go along thinking we'll do that some other time. We'll do that on some other occasion. We'll leave that off to someone else. And sure, perhaps at some far distant time, then I can do this, that, or the other thing that I feel should be done. But when we grasp that our lives are fragile, that does not make us pessimistic. That does not make us melancholic. That does not make us so that we are bowed down under the burden of it. Rather, that makes us realize what great opportunities that we do have. What great blessings that we do have. What strength and vitality that we do have. Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, one part of that is he gives quotes from other people, and he gives a quote there from a man called R. Andrew Griffin from a book called Stems and Twigs. I have heard of neither R. Andrew Griffin or the book Stems and Twigs, but if it's good enough for Spurgeon, I'd say it's more than good enough for me. But that man commenting in this verse, he sets out some very important truths here. The sense of our mortality, the fragility of life, it shows us the blessings that we have, even in the sense of our own mortality. This sense of our own mortality, it may be an antidote for the sorrowful, because we can reflect on what we presently have. It should be restorative to the labouring. It should be a remedy for the impatient. It should be a balm to the wounded in heart. It should be a corrective to the worldly. It should be a sedative to the frivolous. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Perhaps the best known hymn in our country, and one of my favourite hymns, O God, our help in ages past, is the words of Psalm 90 set to music by Isaac Watts many, many years ago. And he grasps the ominous realities and the huge opportunities that this psalm has to give us. The final verses of the hymn, which we will sing at the close of our meeting, it tells us, time like an ever-rolling stream, bear all its sons away, they fly, forgotten, acid dream, dies at the opening day. But then that final verse of the hymn, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guide while life shall last, and our eternal home. That first line, the main word, is God is our help. God is our hope. God is our guide. And God is our eternal home. With the turn of a calendar's page, new opportunities come. There is freshness, there is a clean slate, there's an empty diary, and there is a giving, an opportunity for a new story to be written. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Do we have that hope? Do we have that assurance? When our hope is in the Lord, we have so much. We have so, so much. How vitally and eternally important that is. But finally, we have in this verse, we have a purpose. So teach us, because of what has gone before those realities, to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need here this purpose. We need this purpose. The final clause in that verse 12, it can be rendered this way, perhaps not very good English, but it could be rendered, we bring the heart to wisdom. We have numbered our days. And we bring the heart to wisdom. We bring the heart to the Lord. We bring the heart to the one who has done so much for us. And we rely upon Him. We look back. We number our days. We look back over this year. And we see what has happened. Children here now who weren't here this time last year. You've done work for the Lord during the course of this last year that you've never done before. Perhaps you've had to face challenges in this last year that you've never had to face before. Perhaps you are facing challenges at this moment that you never thought, hoped, or dreamed you would have to face. But yet you are. We bring the heart to wisdom. We bring the heart to the one who is wise. The one who is eternally wise. The one who is implicitly wise. The one who is wise in His very being. Even the Lord would teach us to number our days. That we would apply our hearts onto wisdom. And that we would even go forward to face what would lie ahead. Perhaps we will be sad to turn the calendar. Perhaps we will be glad. We don't know what lies ahead. We know the Lord will be with us. We need to know this. We need to know these truths. But also more than knowing them, we need to plan that we will lay up God's word in our hearts and in our minds. And more than that, we must do it. We must live it out. We must live it out. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts onto wisdom. May God even bless His word to your hearts at this time.